1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and I want to speak about your adversary and your advocate. Your adversary and your advocate. Let's begin reading in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Your adversary, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. I want to talk to you about the characteristics of this opponent. And make no bones about it, there's no way around this, that Satan, your adversary, hates you. He hates me. He hates me talking about him. He hates the Lord. He hates Jesus. He hates the Spirit. He hates God's children. He hates the victories of God. And he is a being that never rests. He's not all-powerful and omniscient like God by any means, but he never rests, and he's always plotting and planning. He doesn't have to sleep, as far as we can tell from the Word of God. This is an opponent that delights in destroying you, in thwarting or seeming to thwart the plans of God. And he will not stop. He will not rest until the Lord finally, literally, takes him up by the nape of the neck and tosses him into the lake of fire. So I'm not saying that to scare you, but I want you to understand that he is relentless. So if the things of life are coming at you again and again and over, and it just seems to keep coming at you, you know, part of that is the plan of Satan, is to just wear you down. It says that in the book of Daniel, that he would seek to wear out the saints, to wear you down with the things that are coming across the television, the internet, the advertisements that make you sick, you know, all the things that are just coming at you. It is intended, the design of Satan is to wear you down. And it's amazing that God, who knows all things, he knows, he's omniscient, he's all powerful, he knows Satan. You know, he created the angel that fell and became Satan. Don't ever think or buy into the yin-yang theory. That's not how it works. It's not yin-yang. You know, there's just as much good as there is evil. No, God created the being that was holy and pure, and that being chose to turn into what is, we know as the devil. He was the anointed cherub in the Garden of Eden. So he is not as powerful as your advocate. Your advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and 1 tells you that. But let's talk about your adversary, his tactics, the way he works, the plans and plots and schemes that he has. The word adversary right there is the Greek word antitikos, and it literally means an opponent in a lawsuit. Now, as we've got some attorneys in the crowd, I'm an attorney myself. That obviously piques my interest. It should pique all of our interests when we think about that's the basic meaning. He's an adversary in a lawsuit. He's also known as Satan, the arch enemy of God and the arch enemy of you. The two words that make up adversary are anti, which means opposite, and the other word is decay, not the word as we know, like something, you know, decaying and rotting away, but D-E-K-A-Y, decay, which means justice. He is anti-justice. As a matter of fact, decay was the name for the goddess, the false goddess of justice at one point in mythology. It means to be right or correct. It can mean a correct sentence, a correct punishment. The principle of making a just decision and executing a just decision, it can be judgment, an accurate punishment, and it can also be vengeance. Like, of course, there is an appropriate situation, for example, where the Lord said, if man sheds blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. You know, that is appropriate. That is what the Lord says is justice. And Satan opposes all of that. I thought it was interesting in one of the commentaries that I read that the definition of justice was things that are right, that are self-evident, that are right. It made me think of, especially this time of year, our Declaration of Independence, where it says we hold these truths to be self-evident. The men that founded our country, that declared to the forfeit of their own lives, when they declared independence against a tyrannical nation at that time, They said that we as a body, as a people, as a soon-to-be nation, hold certain truths to be self-evident. In other words, it's just obvious that these things are self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these, he didn't say these are all of them, but among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. No, notice it didn't say that we have a right, they believed we had a right to happiness. They believed that we had a right to freedom and the freedom to pursue happiness. See? I think today we think we've got a right to happiness, but we've got a right to pursue happiness. You see, these were self-evident truths that the founding fathers, it was like just saying, well, that's a no-brainer. These things are no-brainers. And we're living in an age when the self-evident truths of right and wrong basically have eroded so much that nobody can even, I know you can, but nobody in general in society can say, well, this is right or this is wrong. I wonder what the founding fathers would say about that. I mean, when there's things that are just so obvious, you know, a male is born a male, a female is born a female. That's so obvious. That's so self-evident, is it not? The DNA, the science, the biology, everything about that says that is just a no-brainer. And we're living in a day and time when a no-brainer, if you speak against something like that, you know, something that's just a no-brainer, you're considered to be, you know, cruel in a lot of places. We have gone so far from those things that are self-evident right to where it's just a Pandora's box of what does anything mean anymore? I'm telling you that not to, you know, preach a message about the Declaration of Independence, but I'm telling you that because you need to see the difference between how things were those years ago and how it has eroded over time. Why? Why? It's because of the Antitikos, which is Satan, the adversary. See, he's eroding away at the things that are self-evident and right and just. Now, if you can't see that, we may just have a little blindness problem. It's exactly what's happened in our society today. Things are just eroding from that which is right and just. Now look, we're not going to keep this on a national level. I want you to see how this comes down to a local level. The more important level, which is your locality, your family, your church, your community. But Satan is against those things that are self-evident and right. He says that he is our adversary, the devil. The word devil is the Greek word diabolos, which means prone to slander, accusing falsely. And here's a word that I came across that I've never really heard before. I hope I'm pronouncing it right, but it's a calumniator. Calumniator. To calumniate means to propagate evil reports with a design to injure the reputation of another. That's what the devil does. He's diabolical. He wants to propagate evil reports with a design to injure the reputation of another. It might be me preaching out against those things that are very self-evident, right and wrong. Preaching against the wrong things and supporting the things that are right. And out in the culture, out in the world, that's mean-spirited. Or it might be me taking a stand for morality in the Word of God and saying, this is the right thing that needs to be done. This is what the Word of God teaches. And somebody says, well, that's just mean-spirited. See? That's what the devil does. He propagates evil reports with a design to injure the reputation of another. If he can't go after the truth that I'm preaching, then he's just going to go after me as an individual. See, that's what the slanderer does. Well, I can't fight, you know, I can't deny that, you know, really you can't scientifically deny that a male is born a biological male, female born a biological female, but I can attack the person that's saying that. You see? That's how the devil worked, to misrepresent willfully. Satan is a litigator. America, again, I'm not preaching about freedom and America and independence and all that, but we just can't turn a blind eye to this. We wouldn't be here as a nation if it weren't for men getting in pulpits and preaching about what's right and wrong from the community level to the politics level to the national scene, okay? But America will fall if it falls. I expect it will. It will fall in the courts. Because Satan is a master litigator. You think about the battles that have been fought in the courts over the last 20 years, from Obergefell, you know, the same-sex marriage ruling, to other things. Now, of course, we see some bright spots, don't we? You know, the abolition of Roe versus Wade, you know, things like that. But the real battles in America, the battleground is in the court system, because the way our founding fathers set everything up with checks and balances, I know there's a lot of discretion within that framework, but at the same time, there's checks and balances, you know, so you can vote out congressmen that you don't like, or you can vote out senators that you don't like, and it can really change the dynamic of where things are going. You can vote out a president every 4 years if you don't like that president. You know, it's a check and a balance where it's very hard for evil to get a stranglehold, but it's getting closer and closer. But in the courts, that's where you'll see the battle being fought. Because there's just really nothing you can go and do about that, right? You know, when you've got a federal judiciary that's appointed for lifetime, which, by the way, one of your forefathers, Elder John Leland, preached against from the pulpit, you know, a federal judiciary that's in there for lifetime. You know, what if you get somebody in there and they deceived you, and the next thing you know, they believe a different way, or they won't apply the law? You see, Satan is a litigator, and he knows how to manipulate and maneuver in the court system so that he can get his way. And he's done that, although we've seen some bright spots. It's not all gloom and doom, but that's how Satan works. He's going to attack, cross-examine, and litigate something through people so that he can get his way, and he can go anti-justice, anti-God. See? That's enough about that level of experience when it comes to Satan. But, and don't forget this, you know, I'm not here saying, well, we need to march against the courts or things like that. The reason judges and the court system, the reason that happens is because of what I preached to you a few weeks ago. You go back to the family of whoever that judge was and how he or she was raised and what they were taught being raised. The problem always goes back to the family. Whether you see issues in the court, in the Congress, in the presidency, whatever it may be, it always goes back to the family. So don't get all up in air and let's march and this. You're not going to fix anything doing that. What we need to focus on is the family. It says that he is your adversary. He litigates against you. He advocates against you and against what is right. He's the devil. He will slander you as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. You know, lions are scary. I mean, I love the movie The Lion King. I really enjoyed it. But, you know, I'm not going to go and get up close and personal with lions. Matter of fact, I had a friend in college who had a baby lion as a pet. And he and I played football together. And, you know, we'd talk about that lion, you know, and I never saw it. And I wouldn't have pet it if I had seen it. But he had it in a cage and all this type of stuff. So he came up one day and he had this huge bandage on his arm. And I was like, man, what happened? Did your lion bite you? And he's like, well, yeah. You know, that lion that he raised from a little bitty lion cub, at some point, it just turned on him and it bit him and it bit through his arm. You know, lions are dangerous. You know, but you can hear them coming when they're roaring. They've got characteristics about them that you can understand. Satan, the adversary, has characteristics about him that you can understand if you will listen and process it and think about what you're seeing out there. I've already kind of told you, you know, like in the court system or in other areas, you know, where you can see that on a national level. Think about all the slander and things that go on in the media, okay? You know, if you can't tear down the truth that somebody's promoting, well, just tear that person down, see? Satan is a master at things like that. And Satan is the king of chaos. Don't ever forget this. He specializes in chaos, but his kingdom is not chaotic. You understand? He specializes in chaos, but his kingdom, the way he maneuvers and the way he works, is not chaotic. He's got a system. He's got a method by which he works. He's a roaring lion. Okay, when you hear that roaring lion, if you're out in the Serengeti or out in the African, you know, bush somewhere, or over there in Africa now, you'd have to be on, you know, on a safari somewhere. You'd have to be actually on a preserve because there's no wild roaming animals in the whole continent of Africa anymore. They're all in the preserves. And if you heard that roaring lion, you know, what are you going to do? Go run into it and say, and with your arms open, here, kitty, kitty. I mean, that's just foolish. You're gonna hide yourself from where that sound of that roaring lion is coming from. And that's what I'm talking about. The strategies of Satan. You have to understand how he works. He will misrepresent willfully. He will roar like a lion. And it says here that he, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, walketh about seeking. I want you to think about that's the tactic of Satan. You know, he's not God. He can't be everywhere at all times. And I'll just be honest with you. There have been times through the years in the ministry that I have sat down with things that have happened and things that are going on, and I would just kind of sit back after, you know, tragedies and disasters start striking, you know, out of the blue, and I would sit back and I would think, well, Satan's making his rounds again. Y'all ever think that way? I hope you do, because when you, and I'm not talking about you did something foolish and got in trouble for it. I don't mean like that. But when it comes to temptation, when it comes to things just happening out of the blue, and it chaotic things, that's what Satan specializes in. And I've sat back many times and just said, well, he's here. He's in the area. I believe with all of my heart that for years that Satan had left this area somewhat alone, because there was just really no spiritual revival taking place. But when spiritual revival comes, you can rest assured that Satan is going to show up. He's going to try to destroy, he's going to try to keep the plane from getting off the ground. I've seen that happen so many times. Whenever things begin to go in a good direction, revival starts to hit, and the next thing you know, there's something trying to derail it or trying to crash it, see? I saw that happen at Zion Church. I've seen that happen at Bethlehem. I've seen that happen at other places where things were beginning to take off. Here comes Satan. He's coming. He's going to make his circuit because he hates it whenever God's people get revival. He hates it when you learn the truth. That's just the way Satan works. And, you know, he's not going to show up in a red suit with horns on the head and a pitchfork and a tail bobbing out there. That's, by the way, that was a medieval cartoonish joke about Satan. You can do a little research on that. I've heard Brother Neil talk about it before. That was a cartoonish joke to make fun of Satan in the medieval times, and it became, you know, kind of the symbol of Satan. That's not what Satan looks like. It says in the book of Corinthians that Satan appears as an angel of light. He's going to be the silver-tongued devil. He's going to say everything that you want to say, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to talk to you about how he walks about. He's not God. You know, he's the prince of the power of the air, and I believe he can fly about, but he can't move about like God does. It says he walks about. This reminds me of Job, the first chapter. Satan comes to the Lord, apparently in a worship service, and the Lord says to Satan, "Where have you been?" It's not that God didn't know where he'd been. But Satan said, "I've been walking to and fro throughout the earth." Basically, Satan's saying, "I go anywhere I want to go. I do anything I want to do, and you can't stop me." And the literal interpretation of that, where Satan answers the Lord, he says, from going about in the earth to search into the works of men and from walking in the works of men. That's what Satan was saying. And it makes sense if you think about it, because the Lord brings Job to Satan's attention because Satan hadn't been able to make any inroads with Job. He said, I go anywhere I want to go. I can do anything I want to do. I have my influence. I have my sway. It's all about me. And the Lord said, but have you considered my servant Job? You know, you can't get in there with him. And you can see that Satan has tried. Satan says, yeah, well, you know, if it weren't for the fact that you put a hedge around him. See, Satan had tried to get in that hedge multiple times. How do you reckon he tried to do that? You can get some clues about how Satan tried to get into the protective hedge of Job. When you read Job 29, 30, 31 over in there, when Job tells you about how he lived his life, the people that he would not allow into that hedge, the people that he would not associate with, like calumniators, you know, those that would propagate lies, you know, the strange man, the strange woman, he would not allow those to come into the circle that he had there. And he had a big circle. He had what? Thousands and thousands of sheep, of animals, and he had land like you wouldn't believe. Tens of thousands of acres of land. So he had a workforce there. He had a security detail. And he was so conscious of the methods of Satan that he made sure that he kept certain characteristics, certain types of people out. Or at least if they got in, he'd stay on top of it. You know, we're not going to let this affect the rest of the crew. We're not going to let this infect my house. He was very diligent about how he monitored the things that went on in the realm in which the boundaries were set. So when you think about the hedge that God put around him, you know, it's almost like a symbiotic deal where, you know, it's not like the Lord put some kind of magical force field or some kind of invisible force field around the area where Satan was. But no, Job listening to God and listening to the morality of God, he was careful to expand the protections that God would give him through his moral obedience. Do y'all get that? So it's not like there was some invisible shield. There was protection there for Job's house because Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he avoided evil. Doesn't mean that he wasn't, you know, didn't have sin within him, and the people that worked for him, they had sin too. But he was very careful with who he interacted with and who he allowed to come into that circle. We ought to think about that now when it comes to our homes, our families, our churches. It doesn't mean that you're being selective and saying legalistic, you know, well, we can't have this person in, they were a sinner. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about his personal interactions. He was conscious of Satan's devices. Will you have that? Job was conscious of Satan's devices. Satan said, I go anywhere, I do whatever I want to do. And that's basically Satan's attitude. God said, no, you don't. I've got one man down there who has set a boundary, who has followed the protection that I've given him. Child of God, you can protect yourself against the devil by understanding how the devil works and following what the Word of God says. It's very simple. Very simple. You know, Satan, if he can't get you from a temptation standpoint, he'll come at you from a pride standpoint, right? You can find yourself lifted up. Like Job, at one point, you know, he kind of gets lifted up and he's like, you know, I had my nest made. Nothing's going to bother me. So you can see that Job was actually kind of thinking a little bit pridefully. And the next thing you know, here comes Satan and demolishes everything he has, including his family. Or you might be like the rich man over in the New Testament who threw natural blessings. The rich man said, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And Satan attacks that. You know how? By taking that stuff away. He'll take it away from you. You'll lose it. You know, the Old Testament says that, you know, money is like having money is like putting money in a bag with holes in it. Next thing you know, it's just gone. And what did God tell that man? He said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. God himself, not Satan, God himself called that rich man a fool because he was putting all of his emphasis on his riches. Or it might be like those that get self-righteous and say, you know, my own power, my own goodness, my own ability have established these things for me. You know who said that, right? That was Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't work out too well for him, did he? Did it? You know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't just overnight up and say, look at me. You know, he spent a systematic time period giving in to temptation and focusing on himself until finally it culminated with him saying, look at all this kingdom that I built. Look at what I've done. And the Lord said at that moment, he said, the kingdom has departed from you. It's gone. See, Satan can come at us in so many ways. What about Timothy in the New Testament, the preacher Timothy? He was a very timid and fearful person. The Apostle Paul had to write to him not only about his spiritual well-being, but also about his physical health because he was a very timid and nervous person. And Satan will come at you if you are timid and you are nervous and you are fearful. The Lord said, sufficient today is the evil thereof. I can think of a thousand things. Listen, I can think of a thousand things that could kill me this afternoon. And there's probably a thousand different places on the farm that I could go to this afternoon that might wind up killing me if I, you know, especially if I went and did some of the stuff that I did when I was younger. You know, crazy antics and, you know, running here and there and riding a four-wheeler to places I shouldn't go, steep places. You can think of a thousand different things that could affect you or impair you or hurt you or kill you. And that could paralyze you to the extent that you can't function. See, Satan can come at you in so many different ways. He walks about going to and fro. The definition of walking about right there, it means to make due use of opportunities. Satan knows how to make use of opportunities. He says, seeking whom he may devour. Satan plots and seeks in order to find you. He's looking for you right now. He's looking for you right now. He's looking for me right now. He specializes. He said, what's he looking for? Well, there you go. This is what he's looking for. He's looking for your weakness. He specializes in your weakness. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't have any weakness. They're already under threat if you think that way. You've got weaknesses. I've got weaknesses. Your weaknesses may not be mine, but he specializes in weaknesses. Let me explain to you this. If a person is unfriendly, then Satan is going to tempt that person by getting them and bringing them together with other unfriendly people. Well, y'all have that? If a person likes drama, You know, I just love drama. I love the Housewives shows. I hope you don't. I love Young and the Restless. I don't even know if it's still on anymore. I hope it's not. I hope it's died long ago. If you like drama, then Satan is going to manipulate and maneuver to where you can be around other people that like drama. That's how he works, because he sees your weakness. If you're lonely, if you're young and lonely, or older and lonely, and you want a spouse, or you need a companion, Satan, I'm not saying it always works that way, because he may provide you with something that's very godly and wonderful, but that is a weakness. Loneliness is a weakness that Satan can specialize on. And he may bring that silver-tongued devil around, or that Proverbs 7 woman who says, "Oh my goodness, I came here to meet you." Many a young man has been drawn in by that type of approach. Oh, it's just providential. I have paid my vows, I've been to church, and I'm here to meet you. And the next thing you know, he's snared. See? Or flip the script and say for the female who's lonely, you know, here comes that silver-tongued devil. That's an old Chris Christopherson song, Brother Jim. The silver-tongued devil, and he will come along and he'll say everything you want to hear. And he'll present himself in a way that sounds just right. And the next thing you know, you're caught. I knew a young man many years ago, wonderful young man. And he was sometimes introducing services. And the next thing you know, he had met someone from far away, and she took him away. I mean, from the church, from his family, from everything, took him away. And I remember when I heard that, I was like, oh my goodness, that good fella, that young brother, oh my goodness, he seems so sound, he seems so steadfast, he seems so solid. And the next thing you know, he's gone for years, he's gone. Why? Because the devil got him. Make no bones about it, the devil got him. And the devil will get you. He will prey not on your strengths, but on your weaknesses. So I'm into lists lately. You know, I've had, you know, do an accounting, do a list. You know, have you sat down lately and just written down what your weaknesses are? Do you even know? Are you willing to look at those that are close to you and just sit down with them one-on-one? I wouldn't do it in a group, that's for sure. But sit down one-on-one and say, hey, what do you perceive as my weakness? What do you think is my weakness? Have you ever done that with your pastor? You know, I'm struggling in this particular area, and I just need some help. I just need to know, you know, what do you perceive as my weakness here? You know, God's given the gift of the ministry to help you stand steadfast against the wiles of the devil. Are you using the ministry in that way in order to help you navigate the difficult and treacherous paths of life? Because the devil's at every turn. He's anti you. He's anti everything that God holds true and precious. See, you want to be popular? Well, you know, the devil's liable to make you popular. You're liable to probably all of a sudden have, you know, 10,000 followers on Facebook or something like that. If that's your desire, if you have that weakness, wherever that may be, that's what Satan's going to capitalize on. But at the same time, listen, think about this. He's walking about seeking you to destroy you, to plot against you. And at the same time, your advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Lord. If you're an unfriendly person, you know the Lord's got a remedy for that. He says to be friendly. He says to show yourself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know what kind of a value a smile has? From a sincere heart of joy, of cheer from God, to be cheerful and to be joyous over the fact that you're not going to burn in the lake of fire. That's a big one right there, isn't it? You say, I don't have anything to be happy about. Everything's against me. Everybody talks about me. Everybody's running against me. You know, everything's let me down. And, you know, my dog just got run over. Everything's against me. Well, you can look at one single thing that Brother Tim has brought before your attention. You're not going to fry for eternity. You're not going to pay for your sins. That's enough to get happy right there. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which was the second most popular book for decades and decades behind the King James translation of the Bible. John Bunyan, who was in prison for over 10 years, and he wrote that while he was in prison. I'm sure that he had things to get down about. He missed the tender years of his own child growing up. For those 10 or 12 years that he was in prison, his daughter was growing up during that time, and he maybe got to see her just every now and then. But he got down there in that jail cell, and he got happy about the fact that the Lord had delivered him from his sins, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. We really don't have that much to frown about, do we? We need to be joyful. We need to rejoice. If you can't find one thing to be happy about, you can be happy over the fact that Christ paid for your sins, and that should bring a smile to our faces. So if you're unfriendly, the Lord has that remedy. If you like drama, the Lord has a remedy for that. You don't just have to sit around and twiddle your thumbs and think, boy, I wish I could get involved in some drama. Go read the Word of God. There's a lot of drama in the Word of God. And if you read the drama that's from family drama to kingdom drama to political drama, all these things are in the Word of God. If you read enough of it, you'll be like, I've had enough of that. I just don't need any of that. I don't need that. And if you're lonely and you desire a spouse, how many times have I said this through the years? You're better off being alone than being with the wrong person. I'm telling you, the loneliness that a person may feel cannot be compared to the misery that a person will feel when they make a bad mistake. See, they give in. They don't remain steadfast, and they just, oh, well, you know, here's a fixer-upper. I can fix this one up. Can't do it. Won't work. Loneliness is not so bad when you think about that. And plug this in. You have a husband, you have a spouse, male or female, you have a companion who is always with you. He's always your advocate. He's always there for you. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always there. Do you see him? Are you plugging into that? And if you want to be popular, all I can do to tell you on that one right there is just kind of cut that out like a cancer and, you know, have some chemo on it and you'll get over it, okay? You don't want to be popular. You don't want to be famous. You don't want that. It's a disaster. Satan seeks to devour you, seeking whom he may devour. To devour means to swallow whole. He wants to gulp you down so that you are completely devoid of being able to serve God, honor God, or do anything for the Lord. That's his goal. And I hate to say it, but he is very masterful and very successful in what he does. Many of God's children have fallen prey to the devices of Satan and become paralyzed in this world. You know, there's something worse than death. Solomon said, you know, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. You could reverse that. The man whose heart is snares and nets. There's things that are more bitter than death. You know, it'd be just a relief to be dead if you were in a situation like that. Lot, Solomon, David, Samson, need I go on? Those men, in many respects, when their time of departure came, they were so much better off than having to continue to deal with the drama that they had created by their bad decisions, by giving into the temptations of Satan. They were devoured. Now, God's merciful, don't ever forget, because we have an advocate with the Father. How do we respond to this? I hope you see how Satan works. He wants to vilify. He wants to devour you. He wants to get under your skin. He wants to wear you down. That's how he works. How do we resist this? How do we deal with this? He says, be sober. That's in verse 8. Be sober. This is not mere physical sobriety, like not being drunk. It's more than that. Obviously, it can mean that. But it means sobriety of soul, a state of mind that is opposed to some kind of, you know, volatile excitement where all of a sudden, you know, you just kind of lose it and you give in. You know, it's a steadiness to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate, to be circumspect. Circumspect means that you're aware of your surroundings. You know, David said in the Old Testament, lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. I don't want to be on a crooked path or somewhere I can't get footing because my enemies may come at me at any point. And that's how Satan works. You know, help me to be calm and collected. You know, when I was younger, I didn't much think about danger. I got into some really crazy, dumb situations, you know, just out on the farm, you know, trying to do, you know, set up this, set up that, and you know, playing as a kid. You know, I've told you all this before, but I once had a zip line back on the back 40, which is not smart because you want to be where people can see you in case you get stuck, and I got stuck. I'm down in the gully back there where nobody can see you, nobody can hear you holler, and I get stuck down there hanging upside down for about, you know, 35 or 40 minutes completely. I was, you know, 17 or 18 years old. I was old enough to know better. I'm hanging upside down, and my boot wouldn't come off, and I'm in this strap, and I'm just bouncing upside down. I'm thinking, you know, is this the way I'm going to die? I didn't think a thing about that whenever I started thinking I was man enough. I'd gone down the zip line so many times. I thought I was man enough and I was strong enough to pull myself back up it, you know, and I started going and I got about 15 feet and I said, this ain't working. And now, next thing you know, I'm stuck because I was strapped in. somehow, finally, by the grace of God, you know, I bounced out of that Brogan boot. You know, those things tie up to the very top. And somehow, you know, I guess I got enough sweat down in my shoes that I bounced out of that thing. I mean, dumb stuff. I didn't think about danger. I just thought, you know, it'll work out. I'll be able to get out of this. Now that I've got grandkids, I'm thinking about danger constantly. And when I had kids, I thought about danger more. But I'm telling you now, with grandkids, I'm terrified. You know, there's a road that you cross over there. You turn on McCool Road, or you go on down to where Madison and Heath lives. And I am terrified of coming across that road now, thinking some big log truck or some big feed truck might be coming through there, or some, you know, young speeder might be coming through there. And now I'm ready to call the county because, you know, it's grown up, the grass has grown up, and I have to creep out into the road just a little bit to see around the weeds. And I'm terrified that I'm going to be driving with Link or with Manly or something, and next thing you know, bam! And I can't even stop and bear to think about one of the kids driving them. So I've told them, I said, you can't drive them across that road. I'm terrified of danger now, but I wasn't terrified of it when I was younger. I didn't even think about danger. You know, the famous last words of a redneck? You know, it's, hey, watch this. That was me. You know, that's the famous last words of a redneck from me, country boy. We want to be sober-minded. Danger is out there. And I'm not just talking about physical danger. Spiritual danger is out there for you, child of God. Satan lurks at every corner. Do you recognize where he is? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, that can equip you and help you to become spiritually sober, calm and collected. Now, this is dangerous. This is spiritually temptation for me. I can't be in this workplace with this person. They're tempting. I can't go to this place and think just because I don't drink and don't smoke and don't do drugs and I don't chase women or men or whatever your state may be, well, I can go in there and I can participate in it, but I'm not doing any of those things. See, that's not recognizing the danger. And when I was younger, I didn't think about stuff like that. There was a Saxon king in the medieval times who earned a name for himself, an inglorious surname. You know, like you'd have Alexander the Great, you know, and you'd have other kings with great names, so-and-so the Brave. Well, this guy was known as the Unready. This Saxon king was called William, or whatever his name was, the Unready, because he was never ready. He was always behind, and he was never ready for the attack. He was never ready for the danger. We don't want to be the unready, do we? We want to be sober. It also says be vigilant. Now, this is an interesting word. Be sober. This is verse 8. Be vigilant. The word means to build up moral fortresses around your soul. Build up moral fortresses. It reminds me of 2 Peter 1 and 5, where he says to add to your faith virtue. The word virtue there means valor. Our moral excellence. You know, and we're living in a time of just immorality, rampant immorality from the advertisements that, are y'all shocked by some of the advertisements? The young guys don't even know how advertisements used to be. You know, when we were growing up, you know, we'd know the jingles and stuff on the advertisements and they were all clean and, you know, but man, I'm telling you, the stuff that comes across the advertisements now that are inappropriate, immoral, that are even bathroom type language. I mean, it's embarrassing. I can't even watch the advertisements. Are y'all with me? Am I speaking in a vacuum here? It's horrible. The stuff that you see on TV, on the advertisements. I have to skip the advertisements. And then there's stuff, you see two men kissing on an advertisement. Or you see, you know, some advertisements for some drug for the propagation of immorality and sexual immorality. I mean, it's awful. You see, the level just keeps coming down and down and down. This virtue is teaching you and me to build up moral excellence in your life. You know, you say, where do I start? Start with the Ten Commandments. That's a really good, moral, excellent place to start. You know, thou shalt not lie. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of the thou shalt nots. You know, honor thy father and thy mother. Those are ways to practice those things and build up moral excellence. If you don't build up moral excellence as you go along in life and focus on that, you know, tell the truth at all times. Even if it hurts you, tell the truth. That's moral excellence. You see? If you don't build those things up, then when temptation comes along, there's no way that you can stand against them because you don't have moral excellence built up. See? Virtue. Be vigilant. It means to keep awake, to take heed, unless through some type of neglect, some destruction comes upon you suddenly, and you're like, oh my goodness, where'd that come from? You know, destruction is coming, problems are coming, but be ready for those things. That's the point. Satan will, as Brother Furman has often said, he'll come at you sideways. And I've experienced that through the years. He's not going to come at you in the conventional way, dressed in a red suit with a pitchfork. He's going to come at you sideways. See? The root of this vigilant right here means to keep awake, the idea of collecting your faculties when you wake up, to rouse yourself up. You know, it takes a little bit of that for me in the mornings when I wake up. You know, my eyes will come open, and then, you know, I don't just pop out of bed. And y'all, I know y'all think I sleep in a suit, you know. I don't just pop out of bed in my suit and tie. You know, I got to rouse myself. I have to collect my faculties. I have to, you know, wipe my eyes. You know, I got my little routine. I'd wash my eyes out, and I try to stretch a little bit, you know. Woo, you know, just try to get going. That's what that's teaching right there. To be vigilant means you got to rouse yourself from spiritual sleep. Rouse yourself to be aware and conscious of everywhere you look is a temptation or where there may be trouble brewing. You know, that's why you look at your weaknesses and you say, where am I weak? That's where Satan's going to come at me. He's going to come at me where I'm weak. And then to be steadfast. He says, be steadfast in the faith. And then notice, don't forget that. Steadfast in the faith. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. It's not just, I've got all this great physical strength and I can resist. I can do that. No, that's not what he's teaching there. He's teaching you to be steadfast in the faith. To resist temptation in the faith. Because you have an advocate with the Father. Now, look. 1 John 2 and 1. We talked a lot about your adversary. And as I close here with just a few, for just a couple minutes, I want you to think about how you can be vigilant, how you can be steadfast, how can you can be sober. And you don't have to do that in your own strength. It's not in your own strength. It's because you have an advocate, which, by the way, means a lawyer. You have an advocate that is a greater litigator than Satan. See, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the word advocate occurs about 6 times in the New Testament. In this one instance right here in 1 John 2 and 1, it's advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. But elsewhere, it's called the Comforter, the Holy Comforter in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send you something that will take care of you. And it's the Holy Comforter. Over and over, he calls it the Comforter. So not only is this person an advocate, they're also a comforter to you. So it's not just like some lawyer that you go out and hire and you don't really know him. And maybe you get to know him, you know, through the course of your relationship being represented. But this is an advocate. He's with you at all times. You know, you don't take your lawyer home from court with you. You know, this advocate, this lawyer, this comforter, he goes with you before the bars of justice. He goes with you before the temptation of Satan. And he enables you and strengthens you to have the mind, of the presence of mind to resist what comes to you. I hope that makes sense. So you want to be steadfast. You want to resist Satan. It's by relying on the Holy Comforter, on the advocate. The definition of advocate is one who pleads another's cause before a judge. I mean, one who pleads your defense. He is your legal assistant. The advocate that's with the Father is your legal assistant. Now here's how this is such good news. You got Satan accusing you. You're no good. You've sinned. You can't approach unto God. There's no point in trying. You've done too much. You've gone too far. And here's some more temptation. You know, go ahead and partake of that temptation. It might be the strange man, the silver-tongued devil. It might be the strange woman. It might be a desire to imbibe alcohol or drugs or different things. I mean, there's so fornication. The list is so long that Satan can pull from. And whatever your weakness is, rest assured, he's going to pull from that. And you got that finger pointer over there, that prosecutor prosecuting you, saying, you did this, you're at fault, you're the one, you can never approach to God. And then at the same time, you've got your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Your advocate is the son of the judge. How do you like that? You'd be feeling pretty good about court if you went into court and the judge sitting on the bench, and you looked at your lawyer and said, do you know him? And the lawyer's like, yeah, that's my dad. That'd make you feel pretty good. The adversary has no relation with the judge. You hear me? But the advocate is the son of the judge. So you can't get any better situation than that.
Now, that doesn't mean that the advocate is going to give you a, you know, just a carte blanche, you know, pass on everything you do. Oh, well, you know, you're the, you know, I represent you and I'm the son of the judge. So you do whatever you want to do. That's not what he's saying. Your advocate is only going to advocate that which is justice and that which is right for you in your life. You see? So he's not going to say to you, oh, it's okay, Tim. You know, just tell that little white lie. It's okay. He's not going to do that. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, tell the truth because my father, the judge, is truth. You see? He's going to say, have the right kind of friends because I am the best friend that you'll ever have. See? He's going to say, don't crucify, you know, propagate lies and don't do things like Satan does and don't give into the things of Satan because you can stand by me and I'm not just going to take you into the courtroom. I'm going to go home with you. I'm with you everywhere you go. You go to work, your advocate's there. You go home, your advocate's there. You deal with your spouse, your children, your advocate's there. You go to church, your advocate's there. Do you see him? Are you using him? Guess what? He doesn't even cost anything for you. The bill's already been paid for that advocate. He's already been hired. He's already covenanted with his father to save you from your sins so he can stand before his father and say, this one's mine. Now let's help him. So your judge is not just sitting up there on the throne saying, well, hope they get it right. No. He has got an agent. He's got the Holy Spirit with you to help you get it right. And you can, child of God. You can get it right. No matter how many times that you've gotten it wrong, you can get it right. How? Be sober. Build up moral excellence. Be steadfast in the faith and look to your advocate, your holy comforter, your guide who loves you. And what a difference that will make in everyday life for you. I hope that these words that we've spoken about, the adversary and the advocate, make sense. I hope it rings true because we need to stand steadfast like never before. Like never before. As a church, as a community, as families, as individuals dealing with people one-on-one, we need to recognize our weaknesses and we need to stand with our advocate. And you can. No matter how many times you may not have, that's how good our God is. That's how good His grace is. He is the God, not of second chances, but of like 1,000 chances. See, that's how good He is. You can plug into that this very day. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. Let's turn.